Life is because we've been going through a little series in Hebrews 11, looking at different characters from Hebrews 11:32, where the writer ran out of time. What more shall I say? Time would fail me, he says, to tell of Gideon we looked at, Barak we looked at, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. And I picked out David to look at. Listen to what these men did. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, who became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Hebrews 11 has talked about people who lived by faith, and David is included in that list. And because he fought bears and lions, I think 1 Samuel 17 is probably the chapter that is in mind, David and Goliath, the well-known story. It's a story really about fear. I don't know what you think, but many of us, I think, would live with fears. Do you think that's true? Well, what do you think the Thomas Cook customers felt when the company went bust with no warning? Fear. Fear. Will we get back? What is it, about 50, 60% of them are back now? I'm sure the fear won't last forever. Fear. I don't know if you wake up in the night in a panic. Fear overtakes you. Some incident in your dream has frightened you and woken you up. A girl I met the other day said to me, I live my life in constant fear. Some of us have had bad experiences in the past and they replay in our mind. The great problem with fear is that it can paralyze us. It makes us freeze. We can't do anything. We're just stuck. Now, I know we often use fear as a motivator. People accuse the political parties, don't they, of accusing of creating fear of the alternative in order that people choose their particular option. But really, fear is a poor motivator. For we don't do things because we want to. We do things because we're scared of not doing them. The alternative is worse. But fear is a natural consequence of sin. It arises from the beginning when Adam and Eve decided that listening to another voice was far better than listening to the voice of God. Covered in shame, they tried to hide from this living God. And previously they had great freedom in his presence. Now they don't understand that. They don't think they're loved or cared for anymore. Fear has taken over. They try to run away. They don't know what to say when God approaches them. So the first point I want to make is that fear can freeze us. Fear freezes us. And this is an occasion here, 1,000 years before Jesus came, when fear froze Israel. So Saul was the king of Israel, and one of their enemies, the Philistines, had this giant of a man to fight for them, Goliath of Gath, about 3 meters tall, with a voice that needed no amplification. Look at verses 2 and 3. 1 Samuel 17. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there is Goliath shouting away. Come down to verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Israel was scared stiff. Look at the language of verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Terrified they were. Terrified. Yet David, the outsider, the man not even part of the army, looking after the sheep, his brothers are in the army. He comes along with his sling. He hears Goliath's shouts. And he sees Israel's fear. Come down to 23 with me. As David talked with the brothers, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, 24, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Same word, terrified, greatly afraid. Even David's elder brother, Eliab, taunts him. Look down at 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. David says, what have I done? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Saul won't fight. David says he will. Saul offers him his armour. David says, I don't want it. It's too big and I'm too bulky. And Goliath keeps taunting Israel with mockery. And Israel are absolutely petrified. Fear is the big issue, isn't it? It's completely paralysed the Jews. No one except David is willing to move towards the front lines. Now, doesn't fear do the same for us? We shrink back. Or we want to hide. Fear can sometimes paralyse us. But it need not be that way. David helps us here. Because David's faith emboldens us. That's what faith does. It emboldens us. David sees things differently. He recognises that the big issue is that the way that the living God, his God, is being mocked. And David hates to see God insulted. Look at verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Look what he says about him. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Yes, he doesn't like that, does David? Defying the armies of the living God. And when he attacks in the name of the Lord. He trusts in God who's going to deliver him. And he wins. Or rather, God wins. So here is the greatest enemy of the day, dealt a death blow by a very small, weak man who trusts God against the odds. That's why I suggest he's listed in Hebrews 11. Because his faith has emboldened him. Now, I want to make a third point this morning that you might think, where's that come from? I want to suggest something that the story tells us. The cross of Jesus controls us. The cross controls us. And I'll explain to you how I get this. If you look carefully at verse 5 and the kind of armour that Goliath has, it's very much listed in quite detail. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, verse 5. He's armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat is 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armour on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a... Why is there so much in the text about his armour? Well, one of the keys is the phrase, the coat of mail. The NIV translates it, he had a scale armour on. And the Amplified Version takes that and says they were overlapping metal plates. And the writer spends quite a lot of time dealing with this armour. He's highlighting it for us in the narrative. Saul tries to put very similar armour onto David. But at verse 38, David denies it. Saul clothed David with his armour. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and the coat of mail, same phrase about the coat of mail, the overlapping, sort of tiled-like mail. And David strapped his sword over his armour and he tried to go in vain, for he had not tested them. And David said, I cannot go with these, I've not tested them. So he put them off. But why is there so much about the armour? Well, because of the way the armour is made, the scales of the armour. As I say, like tiles, overlapping. Now, where do you see scales like that? Well, you see it on a fish, yes, that's true, you see it on a fish. But don't you see that on a snake? Isn't this just a little tiny, tiny, weeny hint about the snake in the garden with Adam and Eve? You see, as Goliath steps forward, he's a representative of evil. And David, who's he? He's an outsider. He's not first in the family lineup. He's the shepherd who brings the food to the troops. Ah, yes, but look at David's achievements at verse 34. He said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose against me. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God." See, David understood how his fellow Jews felt. He had heard Goliath's taunts and shouts. We saw that, didn't we, at 22 and 24. He hears what they're saying. But he doesn't seem too scared, does he? When he says at 26, "Who is this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He's acting as a man of faith, isn't he? See, to be uncircumcised meant that you were living outside. You were not of Israel. You were an outsider. Most likely you were an enemy of the living God. And David believed that the Lord would rescue him from the hand of the Philistine. And that's the great confidence we see in David. Even at the last minute, Goliath is taunting him again. Look, even as late as 41. The Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" That's what he thought his little sling was like. And the Philistine cursed David and his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give you flesh, your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air." Yes, he's mocking him back, isn't he? "And the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle belongs or is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That's David's confidence, isn't it? That's what we see. Maybe there is a little bit of inward fear in David, we don't know that, but his confidence is in God. Maybe he was a great slingshot, but this wasn't his battle, this was going to be the Lord's battle. It is going to be God who saves. Here is the battle then between evil and godliness. Now in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam who won the fight. In the Garden of Eden, the snake seems to have conquered. But God said that a seed of woman will come along someday and be a snake crusher in Genesis 3. It looks as though David is the snake crusher, doesn't it? After all, he's going to become Israel's greatest king. He'll be their saviour in many, many ways. This will be the greatest kingdom to come. But he's an imperfect man, is David. Like all the great ones of the past, his personal flaws are his Achilles' heel. He murders and seduces. Yes, he may be a picture of the great saviour to come. He may be the best that humans can produce, but he's not the man. He is, however, a shadow, a little foretaste of what is to come. See, what we have here in the David and Goliath story, the David and Goliath battle, is a foretaste of what's going to happen at the cross. There was an earlier run in the Garden of Eden, and the snake won. There's an incident here, and who's going to win? There'll be an incident at the cross, and there we'll see the final victory. When David's greater son comes to earth with no imperfections attached to him. So just as David fights alone here as the weaker man, so our Jesus appears on the cross as the weaker man, fighting for us. Everybody thinks it's all over by the end of Friday evening. And for 48 hours, it appears as though God has lost. But come Sunday morning, and the tables are turned. That great giant evil has been crushed. God has won. Who's the great Lord now? King Jesus. You see, unless we see the cross as this dominating theme going through scriptures, unless we see David as a messianic figure who conquers, we'll never understand the brilliant truth that's found at the cross of Jesus. Because it's only there at the cross, standing under its shadow, only there trusting in its effective work, that we too are safe and secure. In other words, the story of David and Goliath points us to say the cross of Jesus must control your life and mine. The cross is the answer to our fears. Actually, Jesus is the answer to our fears because of the cross. David and Goliath is a foreshadowing of Jesus versus evil at the cross. Fear freezes us. Faith emboldens us. But the cross of Jesus controls us. Let's ask ourselves a question as we draw to a close. Where do you see yourself in this David and Goliath story? Are you Goliath? Is that how you perceive yourself? Trying to be great and powerful, shouting a lot and terrifying others. The boss that everybody hates. In fact, you're just really a great big bully if you think you're Goliath. And all along you just insult the living God. Are you Eliab? No, the elder brother who likes to control everything, who doesn't need help from his siblings, thank you very much, and certainly not from the baby of the family. I can manage on my own. Thank you very much. Is there a bit of Eliab in you, wanting to be the boss and pushing others around? Or do you see yourself as King David? Are you King David? Yes, I'm sure we'd all love to be the hero, the one who can save everyone else. And much as we love to copy our superheroes, in truth we're not a hero, however much we would like to be. Where we should be like David is to have some confidence in the living God, the same confidence in the living God that he had. We really do need to follow David's God. I suggest that in the story we are probably Israel, fairly scared of our enemies. We understand fear. And maybe some of us are even paralysed by our fears. We're going to move the church towards Leatherhead. In the midst of a wider group of different kinds of people. Think of the fears that come up within us. How do we control our fear? We put our trust in the one who wins. We put our trust in the only one who can conquer evil. You're only safe if your life is wrapped up in his. That's how it was for Israel. As they followed the lead of God's anointed servant David, as they allowed his kingly rule to control them, as they trusted in the God that he knew and represented, they were safe. David isn't around today. David never conquered sin or death, but Jesus did. And by his Spirit, he is here with us. And we are only safe if we wrap ourselves up in him, in the cross, in the resurrection. We cannot win on our own. Our fears or even our arrogance are too great for us. I wonder if you've been caught up in the story this morning and that you say, as I do, the battle of my fears really belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord who saves. Let's turn to Christ today. Let's come under the protection of the cross. Let's let that unique death and resurrection control our lives. I looked up the NHS website about fear. It said that we should face our fears. We should talk about our fears. said we should go back to basics. I thought that's not bad advice, is it? Apply that to the gospel. Our fears might be unreasonable, but they're big for us. And if they're not conquered, they're going to crush us. So face them. Face our fears. Replace your fear, if I may say so, with a bigger fear. How will I stand before the living God on that last day? And there's only one place to go for safety, is there not? It's got nothing to do with using your sling or trying to work it out on your own. You must turn to Christ. He's the only protection for all human beings. Let's turn to him as we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending a rescuer in the form of a snake crusher. Even as Christians, some of us can feel that our faith slips. We certainly don't have the willpower to go it alone. Like the person with a very serious heart defect, we need a new heart. So take us to the cross, we pray. Make Jesus the most beautiful Saviour there is. Draw us to him this morning, we ask. Without him, our fears will control us, paralyze us, crush us. But he was crushed for our iniquities, and so we turn ourselves over to him once again. And if we've never turned to Christ, help us to do so here and now. Thank you for your eternal protection of us, for your daily help. Please make us a child of God today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So where do we go? In Christ alone. That's